Good morning. It's a privilege to open up God's Word with you this morning. And please go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 16. And if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is God's Word. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet this morning, and we don't take this lightly as we places in the world. We thank you that you are a God who observes us and fulfills them in your timing. We thank you that when we were lost, unable to save ourselves, you sent a deliverer to pluck us out of the bondage of slavery. Please open our eyes to see and our ears to hear your word for each of us this day, and help us to trust and follow your leading. Lord, we pray you'll be glorified in our assembling this morning. Amen. Go ahead and take your seats. Now, our passage today is Exodus 3:16 all the way to chapter 4, verse 9. And although we didn't read it all up front, rest assured we will cover the entire text today. But first, let's start with a review of where we're at. The Hebrews are enslaved in Egypt, crying out to the Lord. Moses, a fugitive, is content in Midian with his family. Last week, for the first time in Exodus, we were given insight into the very thoughts of the Lord. We ended chapter 2 with, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." "God knew" sets the scene for what follows. The circumstances from Moses, Pharaoh, and the Hebrew slaves are about to be very different. Now, before we get to our text, let's look briefly at the first 15 verses of chapter 3, which come before our passage today, but Dave will actually be preaching on next Sunday. Now, try and picture this as we summarize. Moses is in Midian, and he's tending his father-in-law's flock on the side of Mount Horeb. I'm sure, like he's done many times before, at this point in time, he is a shepherd after all. But this day would be different. As he tended his flock, he encountered a bush, but not just any ordinary bush. Moses calls it a great sight. And God calls out to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses." He's called by name. Moses responds, "Here I am." "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet. This is holy ground," is what he hears. And what is Moses' response? He hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. And God continues speaking, revealing to Moses that he has seen the affliction of his people. He has come down to deliver them. And he intends to send Moses as the deliverer. And then God reveals his very name, Yahweh. In the midst of this burning bush, a shepherd is being called, commissioned, and sent. And from chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 17, Moses raises a total of 5 objections to this call. The first 2 will be covered next week. who am I and who are you? The third, what if I'm not believed, will be covered this morning. And as we continue the conversation between God, still speaking from the burning bush throughout our entire text this morning, and Moses, we will look at Moses' call to go to Egypt, to tell the good news, to trust the Lord's provision, and to obey the Lord's command. And these are the four sections of our passage and our outline for this morning. So let's look at verse 16, where Moses' call to go and tell begins. Beginning of verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel. Now we start with a very short but very important word. That word is go. It's an imperative, a command. And let's be clear, because it's true for both Moses and for us, God doesn't make suggestions. He isn't saying, if you're willing, if you can fit it in between your Zoom calls and Zumba, go. This is directive. And now Moses is to go back to Egypt. He's being sent on a mission initially to the elders. And by the way, up until now, we don't know much about these elders. The only previous reference to elders is in Genesis 50 when they accompanied Joseph to bury his father. Later in Exodus 24, we're going to learn that there are 70 of them or more. And throughout the Exodus, we're going to end up seeing them by Moses' side at a lot of key points in the story. But back to the original go. This requires Moses to go back to Egypt, where his fellow Hebrews are slaves, where he is a fugitive. He was a wanted man. The whole reason he's in Midian is he was fleeing Egypt. And we can't say be sure exactly what Moses was thinking here, but if it were me, sign me up, how soon can I go would not be my response. Now let's continue with the rest of verse 16. Say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. Now, in previous weeks, Dave introduced us to Moses, the baby, the toddler, the emancipator, the fugitive, and the protector. Today, we will meet Moses, the prophet, the messenger of God. And this section starts with, say to them. God is taking a shepherd Moses and giving him a leading role in the deliverance of his people. Moses is being called into action. And for Moses, this call is a transition from being hearer, hearing about God, to being a doer. And let's just take a look at what James tells us about this in James 1, starting in verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And this is a message not just for Moses, it is for us. We don't gather just to listen and learn. This is not to be just for head knowledge. God's word demands action. And in the words of Puritan preacher Thomas Watson, take every word as spoken to yourselves. When the word thunders against sin, think thus, God means my sin. When it presseth any duty, God intends me in this. Many put off scriptures from themselves as if only concerned those who lived in the time it was written. But if you intend to profit by the word, bring it home to yourselves. A medicine will do no good unless it be applied. So let's continue to unfold God's words to the elders through Moses. Starting in verse 17, I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. This shepherd Moses is to proclaim the good news of the Lord's deliverance. In fact, the very first words from Moses to the gathered elders is to be the good news. And in many ways, Moses looks forward to Jesus, and this is one of them. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth, he proclaimed the good news. And he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as recorded in Luke 4, starting in verse 17. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then following in verse 21, he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, the year of the Lord's favor is an allusion to the Jubilee, where land was returned to its owners, debts were forgiven, and the slaves were set free. What all of history has been looking forward to, crying out for, what the Exodus is really pointing forward to, is fulfilled in Jesus. He not only brings the good news, he is the good news. So Moses has a mission here to proclaim good news that foreshadows the perfect future good news. And now we go to verse 18, the second half. "Now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." Okay, what's with the request for a 3 days' journey? Aren't they really planning on leaving? There's some debate on this, but it appears to be cultural. This request is a subtle way of stating what was actually wanted. And this is consistent with how we make requests in our culture today. So, for example, in our family, when I say, "What time is dinner?" what my family hears is, "Hunger pains are setting in. You've got about 5 to 10 minutes to get me food, or it's not going to be pretty for anyone, and the rest of the day is likely going to be shot." Now, there are many cultures in the world today where suggestive, gentle, restrained, and limited requests are more effective than blunt and direct requests. God is directing Moses to petition Pharaoh in a way in which Pharaoh would understand what's actually being asked, and in God's mercy is giving him every opportunity to say yes. Let's continue in verse 19. "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand." Now, the image of an outstretched or mighty hand or arm is common in Egyptian inscriptions to depict the power of Pharaoh. This is a direct challenge to Pharaoh's own mighty hand. Pharaoh isn't going to let them go without a fight. God is preparing Moses for what's ahead. The good news is not without opposition. Continuing in verse 20, "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with wonders, with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go." Now, there is irony here. The same Hebrew word is translated "stretched out" and "let you go." God says he will stretch out his hand to strike Egypt with wonders, and Pharaoh will stretch out to send the Hebrews away. God's hand will stretch out in judgment, and Pharaoh will stretch out in submission. The opposition to the good news is overcome by the mighty hand of the Lord. And now, verse 21, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask for of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." Now back to Egypt. We're 10 plagues in. Pharaoh's stretched out in submission. The Egyptians can't wait to get rid of the Hebrew slaves. And now the Hebrew slave women are going door to door asking for gold, silver, and clothing. And it's given freely. And we will see in a later week that this is only because of God providentially moving the hearts of the Egyptian households. This is how Yahweh is going to take back his riches from Egypt. And the silver and gold are provisions for the future tabernacle. This is the dwelling place of God where they will worship him, where the Ark of the Covenant would be, and where they would see and experience God's glory. And this points forward to deliverance being accompanied by gifts, for equipping and building up God's people in worship of the Lord. In Exodus, it's physical gifts. In the New Testament, it's gifts poured out by the Holy Spirit to equip the church. Now, as far as putting the gifts on their sons and daughters, These sons and daughters are the next generation. They will grow up in the wilderness. Moses will preach the book of Deuteronomy to them. And this is the first look at God providing for that generation in the wilderness. So where is Moses at with all of this? The revelation and the call from God. In the words of an early 2000s ad campaign, life comes at you fast. We just had Moses on the side of a hill tending a sheep. Now he's called and being told to go to Egypt as a prophet and deliverer. So let's look at chapter 4 and see where Moses starts to trust and obey. Starting in verse 1, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. Now Moses, he is expected to tell the elders God appeared to him. He's God's messenger. And the message to the elders is to demand that Pharaoh release the slaves, the same slaves that Egypt's success was built on the backs of. I think we might get a little window into what Moses might be thinking here. Maybe I shouldn't have taken the sheep to Mount Horeb today. Doesn't God know I'm 80? I'm a wanted man. I'm not the right guy for the job. What if I'm rejected? And this whole thing really does sound a little bit crazy just from the outside. But he directly contradicts the promise of God in verse 18, stating that the elders would listen. And I'll say, it's never a good idea to start a response to God with the word but. But are we really all that different than Moses? Do you wonder, am I really up for the task God calls me to? Am I really the right person here? What will people think of me? It's important to see God's call in light of Scripture. Your weakness is exactly what qualifies you for the Lord's service. Paul makes this most clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And here, Paul is actually speaking in a larger narrative where he outlines the gifts the Lord gives to equip the saints. You are weak. Great. Lean on the Lord, his equipping, and his gifts. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. And now what about what other people think? In words sometimes attributed to Aristotle, there's only one way to avoid criticism. Do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. Now God, in his mercy, answers Moses' request for authentication with three miraculous signs. And the first miracle starts the next verse, verse 2. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Now here we're introduced for the first time to Moses' staff, elsewhere called a rod. It was an instrument of God's miracles throughout the Exodus. The staff represents the hand of God on his people who are obeying his holy will. And it demonstrates without God working through it, it was nothing but a lifeless piece of wood in the hands of a shepherd. But now why turn it into a serpent? In ancient Egypt, Pharaoh and the gods he represents were often symbolized by a serpent, more specifically a cobra. The pharaohs often wore a serpent as a crown. It pictures Pharaoh's claim to divine royalty, sovereignty, and power. And as mentioned a few weeks ago, there is a story behind the story. There is a battle behind the battle. Moses has a mission from God. But where is Pharaoh's mission from? The serpent here in Exodus harkens back to Genesis 3, where the serpent deceived Eve. But we also look forward to a time when the seed of the woman will crush the serpent, the promise of a deliverer. Egypt and Pharaoh's identity being tied up in a serpent is no coincidence. In fact, in Revelation 20, verse 2, John tells us more explicitly of the angel at the beginning of the thousand years. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan. And finally, Moses is to pick up the serpent by its tail. Now, I didn't have to study up on snake handling to prepare for this to know that that is not how you do it. But for Moses, this was a step in the right direction. Just before Moses was running away from the serpent, much like he was objecting to the call to go. But this time, Moses takes a step from questioning to obedience. And as the old hymn so aptly says, trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's keep reading the second sign, which starts at verse 6. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Now, skin diseases were widespread in Egypt during this time. And we can think of it as the COVID Delta variant of early biblical times. It was highly contagious. If you had it, you were isolated. And in fact, in Leviticus 13 and 14, elaborate precautions are laid out about how to protect yourself from somebody who has it or how to separate if you have it. So the sudden appearance of this disease would have been frightful, but its total disappearance would have been clearly a miracle. And on this side, God is demonstrating his power over sickness and disease. And next, the third and final miracle, starting in verse 8. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Now, this last sign is a foreshadowing of the first of the plagues. In Egypt, the Nile is the source of life. In fact, even today, over 95% of Egypt's 100 million inhabitants live along its banks. But Pharaoh actually took the first step in taking a symbol of life and changing it into a symbol of death when he ordered the Hebrew midwives to drown the baby boys in the Nile. This miracle is demonstrating God's power over life and death itself. So now we've covered God's call to Moses to go and tell the good news and his first few steps in trusting and obeying. And let's pivot to how this call on Moses and his response applies to us today. We'll start to look at two key words. The first one uttered by God to Moses, go. The second one uttered by Moses to God, but. Moses, go and tell the good news. But what if they don't listen or believe? Jesus, at the very end of his earthly ministry, after his resurrection, leaves his followers with these words in Matthew 28, starting in verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Church, this world is full of people in slavery. And I'm not talking about physical slavery and affliction, although that is horrifically true too. But those apart from Christ are lost. From Ephesians 2, we see those not in Christ are dead in their trespasses and sin. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And now, just to be clear, this prince, this spirit, is the same spirit, that ancient serpent that's behind Pharaoh. And the slavery continues today. Look with me at John 8, starting in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, We are offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Brothers and sisters, you have the very gift of God, sonship to remain in God's house forever. You have experienced the Lord's salvation. This is not just for your own knowledge, for your own experience. God tells Moses to go and tell. Jesus tells you to go and make disciples. But now in a Barna survey of Christians conducted in 1993 and then repeated 25 years later in 2018, in response to the statement, every Christian has the responsibility to share their faith, in 1993, almost 90% agreed. It does make me wonder about the other 10%. But in 2018, only 65% agreed, a 25-point drop. Did the go in God's word change? No. In 2019, Lifeway Research found that few churchgoers actually engage in evangelism. More than half, 55%, of those who attend church at least once a month say they have not shared with someone how to become a Christian in the past 6 months. Charles Spurgeon once said, it is the whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. Now, to this call, does your response begin with a but? If it does, you're a lot like Moses. But let's remember, in Romans 10:17, Paul tells us, so faith comes from hearing the good news, and people hear the good news when someone tells them about Christ. Every believer here is here because someone obeyed the call to go to you. For some, it was parents, others, youth group leaders, camp counselors, friends at school, teachers, coaches, missionaries, neighbors, or someone sitting next to you on an airplane. For me, it was a friend in college who obeyed God's call to go make disciples. You are the product of a legacy of evangelism before you. Will you continue it? As J.C. Ryle says, happy indeed is that church whose members not only desire to reach the heaven themselves, but desire also to take others with them. Now let's come back to Moses' objection from our passage today. Do you worry about the same thing? What if the message isn't received, or worse, rejected? Moses had the role of proclaiming the good news to the elders. God ordained their response. You are called to go tell the good news, to make disciples. The response is in God's hands. And John Stott says this well. To evangelize is not to win converts, but simply to announce the good news, irrespective of the results. To evangelize is to spread the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead according to the scriptures, and that as the reigning Lord, he now offers forgiveness of sins and the liberating gift of the Spirit to all who repent and believe. And by the way, this evangelism is intentional. It's the combination of a personal witness, your life, your testimony, and a clear and consistent presentation of the gospel. So, Moses was to go to Egypt. We are to go to the nations. Moses was to tell the good news of deliverance from slavery. We are to tell the good news that full deliverance and salvation has come through Jesus. Moses was to trust in the Lord for the elders to believe. We are to trust in the Lord for the response to the gospel. Moses was to obey, to pick up the serpent by the tail, to go to Egypt. We are to obey the Great Commission to make disciples wherever we are. And if your initial response is, but like Moses, look where God has placed you and pick up the serpent by the tail, so to speak. Or for you ranchers out there, grab the bull by the horns. Step out in obedience. And what are some ways you can go? The first obvious answer comes from our own Chuck Harrison. Chuck and his wife Cindy were missionaries in Indonesia for 20 years. And Chuck is known to say, the number one rule of fishing, go where the fish are. And where are the fish? Where do you go? Well, look first to your immediate community where God has placed you. This is where most local evangelism and discipleship occurs. This is where your faith is lived out day to day in front of others. And this includes coworkers, schoolmates, neighbors, friends, kids' sports and activities, and the list could go on. Our own neighborhoods, the world around us, is overflowing with the lost. Next, LVC has many ministry opportunities, and I'll list a few of them here, each needing more volunteers. The first are two opportunities for prison ministries. Tim Butler is with Youth for Christ and has a need for ministry assistance with incarcerated youth, and actually more recently, he just mentioned with adults of incarcerated youth. Brian Donovan leads a ministry that serves the adult jail population in Denver. And next, we have Camp Elam, which serves 3rd to 12th graders and beyond. And if you aren't confident in sharing the gospel, this is a great place to go learn and practice. And additionally, there's River Point on the other end of the spectrum from Camp Elam. It's a senior living community where several are ministering to those in that community. We can also go to the nations locally here in Denver. Bridges is a ministry that several members of our body are involved in. It pairs individuals and families with Afghan refugees right here in Denver. And for anybody that's watching the news, that need is only going to increase. We also have a group involved in a ministry of presence on East Colfax and Aurora. This area has over 97 nationalities represented. You'll hear more about this during the spotlight this morning. And finally, you can go to the nations overseas. We currently have people serving with an NGO that serves Afghan people up until a few days ago in Afghanistan, but now working on rebasing to another country. Our own J&N family are with them, as well as the next organization, Frontiers, with a mission of leading least-reached Muslim people groups to Christ. There's Christian Missions in Many Lands, CMML, which advances the spread of the gospel globally by sending missionaries from U.S. assemblies. We have the B family and our own Pasquales with them. Next is Cafe 1040, which provides missionary training and exposure on the field. It's a great place to start with learning how to minister to least-reach people groups overseas. Our own W family serves with them in North Africa, and we have a few from our body that have been through the program. And finally, there's short-term opportunities. And these have been absent recently due to COVID, but Lord willing, opportunities will return. These include locations like Guatemala or in support of existing missionaries. And now to learn more about these and other opportunities, to hear from and pray for our missionaries, to get engaged in the kingdom work locally and among the nations, you can join us at Missions Community, which meets twice a month on the first and third Tuesdays starting in September. But now we've spent some time on the call to share the good news. But what if you haven't received it? What if you don't believe? There is good news. Jesus came to earth to conquer sin and death, defeat the power of the enemy, and reconcile those in bondage to slavery to himself once and for all. Today is the day, this very moment, to cast yourself on him. Now, in conclusion, I'll leave you with Romans 10:15, which ends with, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you that throughout history you have raised up deliverers for your people. Thank you that for each believer here, you providentially sent a messenger of good news who obeyed your call to go. Thank you most of all for your Son, that you sent him to rescue us. As we get ready to take the bread and cup, we remember that you have given us the ultimate good news. You sent your Son to the cross to pay a debt we couldn't pay. You have redeemed and delivered us. This is nothing we could have ever done on our own, and we are here only because of your mercy. We ask for your wisdom and boldness to be obedient to your call to proclaim this good news and make disciples among the lost. O Lord, may we be a body of beautiful feet. Amen.